Now, we're going to share some things this morning. I want to look again. Now, we've been teaching on the areas, teaching concerning prayer, on the prayer of faith, which deals mostly with us as individuals. Is number one, it becomes hard for you to pray for others and get things done when you can't get nothing done for yourself. Learn to operate. Learn in your own prayer life to trust God. Hallelujah. It'll just give you, you need to have that confidence that you can go before Him. Now, we've been teaching in our scriptures that we've been using concerning these prayers. I'll just read down through these on here on a Mark 11 and verses. I'm just going to read Mark 11. I'm going to start at verse 22, and it says, "And so Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says.'" So in other words, this is the principle of faith. It's believing something in your heart and saying it with your mouth. That's the principle of faith. That is the law of faith. The law of faith, we found out that there's a law of faith and there's a law of works. We're operating the law of faith. It's believing and then saying something. And now Mark 11, 24 is the principle that you follow in prayer of using that law. Mark 11, 24 says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them." So in other words, the law of faith in prayer is about asking for something. And that asking, remember, is what you believe in your heart and don't doubt. And what you're supposed to do, the thing you ask for, you're supposed to believe you receive it at the time that you pray. That's the principle of the prayer of faith. That's the law of faith introduced to the prayer of faith. So when you pray the prayer of faith, you're supposed to believe you have received it, not you're going to get it. If you believe you're going to get it, that is only hope, that is future. You must believe at the time that you pray that you received it. It's yours, it belongs to you. And that's why if you really believe that, your actions will change. Once I got this as a young Christian, I was only a young Christian and got this principle. I tell you what, when I understood about this thing, once I believed I received it, my actions changed. I started acting like I got something. I wasn't acting like I didn't have something. I didn't run around looking for others to pray for me and all kind of. When I believed I got it, hallelujah, I have it. If you want to agree with me, you had to agree with me that I got it, not asking God for it. Worst thing you can ever do is get people to pray for you to ask God again for it. That means you never believed you received it. Why would you be asking somebody else to pray for it if you believed you received it? Now think about it. Don't make no sense. You know, if you went down to the bank and you went in there to make a loan and they gave you a loan, and you ran across the street and now I'm going to go ask them for a loan just in case. They think you're an idiot. And they approved your loan over here, but I'm going to go over there and ask for a loan. They said yes, but well, you never know. We better get somebody else. They'd say you're crazy. God thinks Christians are crazy. God says yes, but they run to something else. Now I get somebody else to ask. Maybe he didn't hear me. See, we need to deal with these things. Now, we find one of the things here in verse 25, Jesus tells us in 25 and 26 about a problem that can arise that'll hinder that prayer from being answered. He said, "And whenever you stand praying," what? Praying the prayer of faith. You stand praying this prayer of faith. When you stand there to do that, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So when you stand praying the prayer of faith, get things cleared up. You need to learn, understand that. Holding things against somebody, you know, ill will and everything else. Well, so-and-so did something to me and, you know, going through all that stuff. Well, you need to get that stuff cleared up because the prayer of faith won't work if you don't. The prayer of faith. Why? If you have ill will and refuse to forgive, you are not in fellowship with God. Read 1 John, the first chapter. Fellowship is based on the fact of you get rid of sin. You don't hang on to sin. You don't hang on to unforgiveness and stuff. If you have unforgiveness, you're not in fellowship. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian, but you're not in fellowship. The prayer of faith works in fellowship, not out of fellowship. This is why many times, this is why clearing up problems, things don't work for people. I'm praying the prayer of faith. Why? I'm not in fellowship with God. You take backslidden Christians out here living lives, aren't walking with God and that stuff. They come along, they want their prayer answered. I got a problem. Now all of a sudden I want a God. Well, have you cleared up your problems? Have you cleared up the mess that you, and asked forgiveness for this stuff and get yourself back in fellowship with God so you can have your prayers answered? See, we need to know these things are important. We're dealing with causes. We're going to deal that today. Today we're going to go over to the fun book again, James. We're going to the fun book. James is, no, and I'm serious, if people, James in this time and this day needs to be brought to the forefront. Because James is a correction book. And the church is messed up in these areas. James is dealing with this. The book of James basically deals with this. It was written to Jewish Christians. It was written to Jewish Christians who were, first of all, in unbelief. They had an unbelief problem. Now, and then on top of their unbelief problem, they had a mouth problem, what they were saying problem. James deals with your tongue. They also had another problem, and that was their actions, what they were doing. And another problem, their motives. We're going to deal with these things. I don't know if all this week into next week. We're going to deal with these things because these are areas that stop the prayer of faith from working. Now, we dealing in the faith, we talked about the things of your tongue and all this kind of stuff, those things. You need to understand that. The prayer of faith's not going to work with you if your confessions and stuff are outlined in the Word of God, of what God said. When you believe you received something, you need to talk from then on in line like you got something, not like you're trying to get it. You need to do that. Now, we want to look at some things. We went over before and used these scriptures, but the Spirit of God really has compelled me. I was thinking about going to something else. Should I? We went over this a couple times. The Lord said, no, you go back. So you need this. You and I need this. We're going to start in the first chapter again. And I want you to do something here in the first. We're going to start at the first verse. We see that it says in the first verse, James, he says, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now, so he's writing to these Jews that are out there that aren't living down in Jerusalem, but are out there in the Gentile world living. He's writing letters to them, sending this letter out to them. So, in other words, these are Jews who have accepted Jesus Christ, and he's writing them a letter. Now, he says this. Now, we know that James is insane, because look what he says. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, this man's insane. I'm going through a bad time. He said, count it all joy. And, you know, counting it all joy just is the idea of, test and trials, going to regard or consider it joy. It's one of the things that I've learned from Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin as a young Christian and found out, you know, it really does, it works. He said, you should always look at the tests and trials in life as an opportunity to prove faith in God again works. And understand this, you have no more confidence in God than you have gone through things that He's helped you go through that you trust in Him. No more than you've used your faith, you don't have any more confidence in God. We're always trying to get, we want to arrive to a place where you're not going to use your faith. Well, come forward, we'll ask you to go home to be with Jesus. You can die maybe tomorrow. I'm sorry, you're in this earth. And you don't want to have, just, you know, don't play around with the things about wanting to have strong faith. Strong faith comes through strong trials and tests and things that you have to apply faith against. That's how it is. You know, you don't get a strong body reading books about bodybuilding. You don't get a strong body by eating good food. Oh, you need to eat your food, you'll be strong. Man, I tell you, we've loaded up with food here in America and got big as a house. Why? Because eating good food, you can eat all the best food. It doesn't mean that you're going to be even healthy. If you want strength, you know what you have to do? What people hate to do. Do some kind of exercise or working out or use them muscles. You know why? Because your body yells at you. And most people never want their body yelling at them. I don't want my body to be discomforted in any way. And if I have to do something, if I have to go run or lift a weight, oh, my body just yells at me and says, I don't like that. I don't like this. I don't. See, we're and we need to understand this. We're in a different society than, say, our parents or grandparents were. They did labor work. Most people ain't working hard today. Most people don't do a thing. They use men. They come up and say, oh, man, I'm just so worn out today. What did you do? Well, at work, we had all these problems. They deal with mental as being physically, and they let their mental wear their body out. The best thing you can ever do when you're mentally tired is do something active. That's the best. That's how you get. They found this out. They took people and tested them, and they've done numbers of tests on this. There's been numbers of tests over and over again. They took people who were, they gave medication for depression. And they took people that all they did was exercise who had depression, and they took them and just exercising. The people who did exercise had better recovery than anybody did on medications. See, your body was designed to be used. Your design, that's the design of it. It's not designed, it never was designed not to do things. It was never designed in that manner. So you want to do things with your body, you know? This is why we have such unhealthy people as they get older and they want to retire, and then they take their 47 medications to try to keep themselves alive while they're retirement, because they don't do nothing. We got to do things. Got to use my body. You know, yesterday I was out walking and running, and my body yelled at me the whole time. Like I've never done this before, but my body said, you know, we could go inside and sit down. You know, we could do that. You know, breathing is, it's a lot easier breathing if you're sitting. Yeah, you know. For a while it is, but not always. I will tell you something concerning health-wise. Right here. I'll just tell you a big thing about your health where you have problems with concerning lungs and your different things like that and getting disease and different things. Shallow breathing. You don't ever do nothing to breathe enough to actually use your lung and clear out. Most people are shallow breathers and never get much oxygen. They're never having enough oxygen. They're shallow breathing and their lungs never fill up and actually work. That's one thing is I have great lungs. I can go out and run and do stuff, and my lungs, I can breathe. But you have to learn to deep breathe. You'd be amazed if you realized how little deep breathing you do if you would just consciously start to doing some deep breathing sometime. But when you're sitting around doing nothing, you're just making puffs. That's all you're doing. You're never really getting a lot of oxygen into your lung. That, don't be surprised. You're tired. You're going to be. You're supposed to be. When you don't get oxygen, you get tired. That's the way it works. You can let them lay hands on your empty head for as many times as you want and wear your hair off your head and everything else. It ain't changing. God can't heal that. That can't be healed. You know? It's like cutting your finger off and asking God to, God, now replace it. God, as soon as you replace it, cut it off and just, it ain't going to do no good. You got to do the breathing. Now, I'm just telling you some things. There's natural things and reasons. Our body was made to do stuff. Let's get on to doing stuff with it. You know, we get over into areas and people are destroying their own health and stuff. Christians are causing themselves loads of problems and then want to get well and ask God to fix things. Things that they're destined to keep destroying. They're destined. So let's get ourselves up and around. Now, you know, I ain't saying these things because I'm mad at anybody, but we got to get down and blunt with this stuff because people get over into things where they have any areas of healing that they are not going to get healed. They don't have a healing problem. They have a discipline problem. They got a self-discipline problem. I know my flesh don't get excited over discipline. It don't get excited over it. But you know what? Tests and trials in life, he said, you count it all joy. You know, I was out yesterday, I walk some, then I run for a while, then I'll stop and walk for a while, then I'll run for a while, and I do this. And I just keep saying to myself, praise God, I like doing this. My body's sure in agreement with that. I say, praise God, I like doing this. You know, on the inside, I know I'm doing the right thing. On the inside, I know I'm doing something. Why? Because my job, doesn't have any faith. You know, I ain't plowing the fields. I ain't going out here. I'm not lifting bales of hay. You know, when I was a kid, I worked the farms and that stuff and stacked hay and did all those kinds of things. And my God, when I was 10 years old, I was stronger than most adults today. My words, we'd take bales of hay and that kind of stuff, take them and, you know, they'd stack them up, and they'd stack them up, you know, about 7 or 8 high, and we'd throw them up on the top of there and do them. My God, yes, most adults would do that. They'd get about 3 bales up and falling down. They wouldn't be able to do it. We had a whole different, it was a different lifestyle. It was a different way of working and living. And, you know, we can talk about those things back then and say they were, but what about today? It's what about today? You know, I still do push-ups and things. I still need to do push-ups. So do you. Need to do things to strengthen your body. Your muscles don't get strong eating lunch. I know when I don't exercise and do stuff, the only muscle that comes out regularly. I know. Hey, and I'm dealing with this thing. This happens, you know, it starts coming out. So I can tell you, you know. And then you got to get back out there and get, hey, let's work on this thing again. Get that flesh back under. I know these aren't fun things, but they're things that do, that concerning health and everything. We're dealing with these areas. It isn't, you know, poking at anybody. Now, just because somebody's heavy, there's plenty of people who are skinny who are unhealthy as crazy too. Because they don't do nothing. Being skinny don't make you healthy. Man, I buried skinny people. See, and so you need to get yourself over in the fact of that isn't what makes you healthy. And so there is things that we do in the natural, but we walk by faith in things. But there's some things we need to get over in the areas of disciplining ourselves and stuff, and things that we can do, and then get over in faith with God with the other stuff that we can concern the word or health. I make confessions about my health all the time. I make confessions. I say things. And so I encourage you, Lord, to listen to these things because of your own health. There's things that the Lord dealt with me on. You know, the Lord, there's one of the things is even going on mission trips. When I would did quite a few mission trips, the Lord dealt with me over the things of whether, you know, of ministry, because when I would go on mission trips, I would do a lot of ministry. I'm talking about every day, 3, 4, 5 hours a day. A ministry every day, active ministry. That ain't your time praying and over here and studying the word. You're doing all that stuff, plus open ministry. And you're doing those things. And the Lord spoke to me one time. He said, you need to get ready and be ready so you can go in the anointing. Because I want you to understand this. If your body is in bad condition, you won't be able to follow the anointing. Because the anointing is wearing. The anointing on me wears. I mean, the anointing gets on me strong. The stronger the anointing, the more it wears on my body. You need to understand these things. I want to be used by God. Well, the Lord said to me, you need to get your body in shape. And he started to show me what I had to do before I went on a mission trip to get my body physical things and exercise stuff to do. So when I went, my body wasn't wearing on me. I have never gone on a mission trip where I ever felt worn out. But I've taken people on mission trips, and I've been with missionaries who are worn out. There's physical things you do. And he said, you got to get your body because it's your body. See, I'm going to walk by faith. No. Your body has to be able to withstand things. Your body, the anointing of God. That's why if your body was really great the way it was, you wouldn't need a new one one day. You need a new one because the glory of God can't be on this one the way God wants glory on your body. That's why we get it called glorified body. This one isn't, if you haven't noticed. Just thought I'd bring that up in case somebody thought they had one. So we're doing things. And there's things in the natural that we can do and do much better. There's one thing I learned, like, you know, years ago when I was a kid and that stuff, and like going like church and different things and like that, and you know, all the people, you didn't have as much depression and stuff going on with people back then. You didn't have as much of that kind of stuff. People were more active. That's why. People have too much inactivity physically, and it affects your body. What happens is Christians don't relate to their body being well and sound to their soul. Your soul is tied to your body. And when your soul ain't going to work right, you can't have one part of your being not operating good, and the other parts get work, and the soul and the spirit work okay. It'll never happen. That's why you're supposed to be in shape, spirit, soul, and body. Now, I'm not telling you, you have to go out here and go to a gym every day and do all the people get into nuts on everything, you know. And that's it. We always go to the extreme, you know, like these idiots make these pills with what beta carotene is. Oh, this is like eating 200 tomatoes. Who would have to eat 200 tomatoes? God created my body that I'd have to eat 200 tomatoes so I'd get the enough beta carotene that I need, and I'd have to do that every day. What a bunch of morons. And people go do that stuff. You know, something's good, so let's take it to extreme, you know. Because it's good for me to run, well, let's do it 5 times a day and do it, you know. People always go to nuts, you know. Listen to your inner man, you might get bright. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I'll quit meddling on that one. But we count it all joy. When we run in these trials and temptations, when we come into these things, we count it all joy. Now, we need to understand it. It takes faith to regard or consider a bad situation joyful. You're not going to do it naturally. There's no natural way to do it. When bad stuff comes, your body ain't saying, boy, is this ever wonderful? I'm under attack. I can hardly believe how excited I am. We're talking about something on the inside. There's a joy on the inside. You can be in the middle of the biggest problem of your life, and on the inside, you can have the greatest peace and joy about it. I want you, just like with I talked to Lou yesterday and I asked him about, you know, things going on. And Lou said to me, you know, I'm just at peace and rest about this. Now he's facing an operation. I'm going to cut his chest open and put two valves in his heart. And he said, I'm just at peace and rest about this thing. Well, he ain't peace and rested. His body's excited about this thing. On the inside is where he got it. See, if you don't have it on the inside, you'll never get it on the outside. The only time you'll get excitement on the outside is when you think things are going good and things are going bad. Now, in a couple days later, I'll guarantee you a brick will fall on your head or something, and you'll be back into what you were before. Because there's always something that happens and goes on. See, I watch, as I call them, you know, roller coaster Christians. You know, they run by their emotions. When everything's good, they're miss old cheerful, full of God, and as soon as something goes, oh, boo, and then things get good. Oh, it's so exciting being with you. Boo, oh, yeah. I'm going to tell you, I don't want that ride. I have watched and have tried to minister to people who go on that ride, and that's a terrible ride to try to even fix. It's a terrible ride. People dominated by their emotions. This is not about emotional. He's not dealing with something emotional. This is about our faith. Through faith, you can regard and consider a bad situation. Thank God, God's on my side. Hallelujah. God's for me. Who could be against me? Glory to God. And so keeping ourselves. Now James goes on to says this, knowing that the testing of your faith, it says, produces patience. We've talked about this before, and I've said about it, and I'm going to say it again. The New King James says producing patience, which is an absolutely terrible translation. Absolutely horrible. The King James says work. It works your faith. Works is better because the idea is this of that word is the fact it puts your patience to work. The testing of your faith is going to put your patience to work. This is why people don't like the patience thing, because it's work. It's work. If tests and trials in life made you patient, my God, the most patient people would be the ones going through the worst things all the time and their life's falling apart. They'd be the most patient. Have you ever met anybody who's always got in trouble and always got problems who's patient? Have you ever met one of them? I haven't. If you know somebody, introduce me. I got to meet this one. I'll tell you what. He said the triangle, the testing of your faith, test, trials, and temptations come along. It puts your patience to work. And then it says this. Now understand this about faith. Now this is a real key to understand why people's faith don't work, because look what James says. But let patience have its perfect work. Some translations say perfecting work. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, if patience doesn't have its perfect work, faith is unable to produce what you want. What perfects or gives you what you believe you received has to do with your patience. Once you believed and you confessed and said you believed you receive it, now we kick over to patience. That's what takes over. Now it's patience. If you believed you receive it, you must maintain patience. If you don't, you won't have it. You must maintain. How do you maintain patience? Well, we want to talk about this because you need to understand. Your patience is the measure of your faith. Your patience is the measure of your faith. You have a little faith, you're going to have little patience. You have greater faith, you're going to have greater patience. It's a measure of it. See, when you put your faith out there, faith and patience, the two, they're working together. Your faith, this is why we too, you maintain, it's like I said, you maintain the things of thanking and praising God. Why? You maintain your faith. If you don't maintain your faith, your patience just goes right down. And after a while you're saying, I don't understand why it's not working. I don't understand. See, patience done left. Why? Faith left. Faith left and patience left. The stronger the faith, the stronger your patience will be. And we need to understand this. Faith, and we got to get out of this cycle of Christianity that this our ideas about faith. Listen, Hebrews 10:36 says this, for you have need of endurance. He's talking about here, or this word could be translated patience. You have need of endurance or patience. Why? So that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. He said you have need of it. See, we're not in a sprint. The Christian life is not a sprint. It is to most Christians. Majority of Christians, I'm going to tell you why you deal with some of these, some deal with this problem. Because you believe God in a sprint. You know? I'm really trusting God, blah, 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 blah. And you run your 100 yards and you scream down through 100 yards, praise God, blah, blah, blah. But after 100 yards, you're done. See, the Christian life is endurance. You know, it's one thing, it's like with me years ago, I wanted to build my lungs up where I could really breathe well. I wanted to be able to breathe good. You know, you're not going to really do much activity in life if you can't breathe good. Getting oxygen's a big deal. So this is why I went into long distance running. So you could go out and run over a long period of time, you could endure in your breathing where you weren't going when you're running. Like I can go out and run and I don't go. You'll do that if your lungs aren't, you don't develop your lungs. Your lungs don't just learn to, that don't just happen just because you got a set of them. You got to learn to use your lungs and let your lungs learn to work, get enough oxygen in so you don't have to, when a person's breathing real hard, they're not getting enough oxygen in. Usually it's because people are short breathers. They never use their lungs. They just use part of their lungs. They just use a little bit of it. They do these really quick breathing. That's a good way to pass out along the way. Not getting enough oxygen. It's learning to take deep breaths. So I running long distance. If I wanted to run a long distance, I had to take deep breaths. And you maintain. It's things you keep yourself conscious of. When you first start to do it, I'd have to think about it because you're normally taking shorter breaths. And I had to think about that. I got to take deeper breaths. In any kind of exercise, it's the same way. This is why people get so puffed out so easy. It's because they don't use their lungs. And their lungs are undeveloped. And you develop your lungs by doing things of, you want to do things of endurance, not how fast you can get it done. Of endurance. It's one of the things I found out as I got older, maintaining endurance is a huge thing. As you get older, you better learn to do it. Or I'm going to tell you what, you're going to be one of those people sitting at McDonald's drinking coffee. That's what you're going to be. You got to learn to build endurance, you know. I got a grandson and I can still outrun him, you know, and he's getting really fast. And I got to keep working at it because I tell you, you got to keep up with these kids. There's other things I want to be able to play with my grandson. I don't be some old weirdo out here sitting on a chair and saying, yeah, you're a nice kid and that stuff. Go away. Let me alone. I want to snore. I want to do things with him. Hallelujah. I enjoy it. I like, but they got the neatest toys and stuff now. My God, they got great stuff. My words, if we'd have had this as kids, we'd have went crazy. My God. I buy Nerf guns and all kind of stuff. We shoot at each other and do stuff. We're having fun. Dear God. I don't have no rocking chairs. Dear Lord. You know, this life is made to live, not to watch. Hallelujah. Good preaching. If you want to, perfect the things and bring to pass the things where you're complete and you don't lack anything, it's going to always require patience. You know, just patience in growing up, learning to develop yourself and learning not to overshoot to where you are in life. Learning patience in developing. Learning patience concerning developing your own faith, that you ain't going to go from a faith down here to a faith up there overnight. You're going to have to work at it. That's where patience comes in. Consistently going back and working on that thing and working on your faith and developing yourself. It don't happen overnight. You have to do those things. This is where patience comes in. I sit down, look the word tells me what's at the top, and I'm thinking, my God, I ain't even halfway there. But I have to learn patience to set myself. If I want that gold, I have to steadily develop myself. If I want a great faith, it's like I learned from Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin said, great faith is built through great trials. So I had to learn when a great trial came along not to back off. Not to back off. When a big trial came, I'm time to step up to use my faith. I'm going into it. I'm going to step up on this thing. I'm not letting this thing get out of my hands. I'm going to step, use faith in God, go through this. Why? When you go through them, you come out of that test and trial, and you know what happens to you? You're ready for a bigger one the next time. This is why your faith will never grow only in comparison to what you put your faith to. You'll never get strong faith sitting and listening to me teach. It's what you do with what I teach is going to develop your faith. You don't get, faith comes to you, but faith don't get strong. Faith comes, gets strong by its use, not by hearing. It gets strong by its use, not by hearing. You can sit, and that's where, you know, a lot of the faith people, they sat down and they just got seminared until they weighed 1,000 pounds. But their faith still wasn't working. Well, they had 1,000 pounds of faith, but it's never been used. You know, you're better off knowing a little bit and how to use it than you are knowing a lot sitting around. See, you got to put it to work. I know this. I got to develop my faith stronger. There's areas I got to develop my faith. And I know this. I'm going to have to step into things that are harder in some areas than I've ever faced before. You know, some things I don't wait for a test and trial. Sometimes I will walk toward it and bring a test and trial to put my faith where you folks heard me talk about. There's things in life that I want that I could go buy and pay for, but I won't buy it and pay for it. I will believe God for it. I put my faith out there. Why? To keep my faith active and working at something that develops my faith. You know, it's like going to the gym and not picking up the weights, but I got a gym membership. I ought to be strong. You know, I don't understand it. I picked up 7 pounds. My God, I don't understand why, you know, me and Hercules aren't hanging out together. Gee. You see, you're going to have to do that. So you're going to have to go put pressure. See, I found out confronting my flesh and dealing with my flesh, I got to put pressure on my faith. I have this, you have this choice too. You have this choice in life. You'll either put pressure on your flesh or something else sure will. And it might put pressure on you can't handle. You better put pressure on your flesh. I got to put pressure. When I know and I'd let my flesh go, like they say, you know, the flesh, you know, take an, if you give it an inch, it'll take a yard. Show enough. Your flesh will do that every time. You let it lay around a little bit, it'll lay around a lot. You let it get away with something a little bit, after a while, it's getting away with it with a lot. That's just the way it is. You know, we can't change that. We aren't saying these things to criticize anybody, but we must need to face facts of life. You know, this is sure different than I've ever taught on the prayer of faith. But we're dealing with problems, the causes of things, of why things don't work. And many times, you know, people, their idea of healing and everything else is all messed up. It's like, God's healing is going to take care of me while I don't do anything to take care of me. God's going to take care of me. Well, it don't work that way. Doesn't work like that. Why? You know, have people get over. I know that's nice socialism. And today there's a lot of socialistic faith taught. It's all God, no me. Well, last time I checked, the Bible says we're laborers together, so it seems I must have a job. There must be a part. And it's called labor. So in other words, there's work involved. Oh my God, I didn't want that. I just wanted a paycheck. I didn't want to work. I was just looking for a job that paid, you know. I didn't want to work. People are going to have to do something to get money? I don't know if I want to do that. Look at Hebrews 12, and also Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says this: "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Lay aside the weights. There's weights in life. There's things that hold you back in life. My flesh is one of mine. Now, I'm sure none of you have that problem. You're all just a spiritual. I can see the halos on there, and I say, you know, they probably have wings. No, they're shoulder blades. I thought they were wings for a minute there. No, we all dealing with this. There's weights. That he says, weights, what? And sin, which so easily ensnare us. Weights and sins that ensnare us. And he said, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you know the less weight you have hanging on your body when you run, it's easier to run? You know, if now you can do, sometimes people want to run, they're training running, they'll put weights on their feet and stuff, and that's why when they get into a race and you don't have the weights on, man, it's like, whew, man, we can burn them up. But what they do, you know, you don't look out there and you say, I want to go run today. Let's go get my combat boots out and get them on my feet. No, you get a running shoe, they're light. And you put a running shoe on, it's cushioned and it's light. You do what you do to make the run easy for you. We need to understand this. We find out here that there's weights, there's things. You know, there's things in your life that aren't necessarily we look at because we find out weights are not sin. He said there's weights and there's sin. There's things in your life that aren't sin. But it'd be good if you laid it down. Because it's keeping you from getting spiritual. Well, that was just for me. That wasn't for you. I'm sure none of you have those problems. You're just throw it right out there. I know. I'm the only guy that deals with this stuff. You know, there's sometimes you got to lay things down and say, you know, this is all right, but I got to lay it aside to follow God. You know, I found this out. I've, you know, told the story. When I first got born again, for the first 3 years, I spent a lot of time by myself with God. Now, I had a family. I went to work every day and did things, but I spent huge amounts of times with God. And church I went to, they told me I was missing God because, you know, you need to spend more time with your family. See, but I want to tell you, this is Christianity today. The family is more important than God. The family has become a weight in the church. People and their families are a weight that keeps them from getting spiritual. You put God first. I realized, I said, Lord, I went to the Lord about this. I said, Lord, you're telling me to go do this and do that. And the Lord said this to me, and this would be well for some of you. He said this to me. He said, you'd spend time with your family. You don't know how to act anyhow. See, the Lord was trying to change me to be a leader in my family. So when I was with my family and I was doing things, I would be the head and the leader and not just a nice man and not going to work and doing stuff. I was a spiritual leader. We had manifestations of the Holy Ghost in my house. They were the norm. They weren't sometimes God showed up. God showed up. Manifestations and miraculous things. Bones healed instantly. All kinds of stuff went on. We had those kinds of things in our house. And I'm just going to tell you, if I would have listened to the leaders of my church, we'd have never had that. Because they bought the socialistic gospel of the family comes first. Now, outside of God, the next was my family. My family was. But God took precedence over mama and the kids. God was more important to me than mama and the kids. Because you know, one that's a leader, you're never going to love your wife or children like you should. And no mother is going to ever love her children like she should if she doesn't put God first or he doesn't put God first. Because God will end up never getting any say in what he wants to do to correct problems or deal with stuff. And you're going to live your life with problems concerning your kids and your family that will never be corrected because you won't let God get involved in your life. Folks, this is good preaching. God knows how to fix troubles in families. God knows how to make stuff work. And when I had to learn what I needed to learn, the Lord said, if you don't learn to be led by the Spirit, you'll amount to nothing as a Christian. I wanted to amount to something. Well, I was going to be led by the Spirit spending all my time with my family. My kids weren't going to teach me how to follow God. And so it depends what you want. What do you want out of life? See, these are good things. I haven't planned none of this stuff. Glory to God, but God's a talking. But see, we need to understand it. We got away from it. God is the most wonderful thing. He made our life a blessing. My wife learned to trust, have confidence in me as a husband because of the time I spent with God. Because when I was a sinner, she couldn't have any confidence in me at all. I was an idiot. Most Christians will get saved, and the woman can't have any more confidence in the guy than he did before because they never develop or never grow, and the guy can't trust the woman anymore because she don't grow anymore. They all just know we're going to be nice Christians, and we're just going to, they're all trying to figure this life out themselves, trying to do just good things, be nice. You need more than that. You need more than good and nice. You need supernatural. It takes more than natural things to keep Ed in line. And so we want to get over. Hallelujah. My God, I thought we'd be farther on down in this, but hallelujah. Praise God. This preaching's good. But there's an endurance. It's getting weights off. Well, see, what God did to me in that time that I spent, He got me a lot of weights off of me. There was a lot of things, you know, people say we'd consider sin, but there was many things God didn't consider I did with sin was about my own ignorance. I didn't know, so He had to teach me and train me. You know, sin is something when you know that you did wrong. That's a sin. You know you did wrong. You didn't sin if you didn't even know it was wrong. God had to teach me that things were wrong, right and wrong to do. See, it's one thing. The more I learned to get in line with what was wrong and right to do, the more success I began to see in my prayer life and things happening. The more success I started having to see in what's wrong. See, there's rules. There's things you have to follow. There's things you have to do to have success as a Christian. There's things that you have to be able to walk in and live in. You need to, is to be a success as a Christian. But we're all gaining knowledge. The Bible says this. It says that we're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. This is why it takes time to learn to be a Christian. It takes time to get the revelation in you, the time to get understanding. Put it to practice. Take things, put them to practice, put them to work till you see that they work. Don't sit around and wait, well, you know, I get this. Boy, I need to hear another sermon. Well, have you got that one worked yet? Does that one work at all? Well, no, I can't even remember what that one was. What was that? We need this endurance. There's a race we're in. It's endurance. We're supposed to run this race with endurance. In other words, this is endurance race. The Christian life and the life of faith is an endurance run. It is not. I got saved back in 1947, and I've lived my own life ever since. And man, I'm a good Christian. That never happened. Faith is an endurance. Faith is a continued practice and work done. Endurance. We're in an endurance race, a faith endurance race. It's not having the faith back in. That's why I get people come along and say, well, I don't understand. When I was a younger Christian, I'd get healed. Today, I don't. That's obvious for me. I can tell you why. You didn't have faith when you got healed back then. You got healed by somebody else's faith, and then you never developed your own. And now God expects you to have something, and you can't make it work. You know, my daughter don't come and ask. Daughter doesn't listen. Don't come and say, Dad, would you tie my shoes? If she did, I'd lay my hand on her head and say, God, deliver her from stupidity, this demon that's dominating her. You're not going to continue to. You got to develop your faith. That's why I was reading what in there I put concerning Kenneth Hagin in the bulletin. And answer those questions. Why, we're an endurance race. You don't believe one time out here and then you just got it. The word believe in the New Testament is a continuous action verb. It isn't once and done. Never has been. It's maintaining. We maintain our faith. Hallelujah. This is why it's so important to us to get a hold of these things, is the fact is, this is just the way that it is. You know, when I was a kid, you know, you had to go out there and work, and we'd work farms and that stuff, and we'd earn money as kids. That's what we do, go work at farms and that kind of stuff. And it wasn't something we were so excited about going down there in that out in the field, and you're out there sweating, stacking the hay. Then you had to go in and barn and stack that stuff. And now it was really cool, the air conditioning in the barn. That was a great place to be that you went into there. And then you went in and all the dust stuck to you. So you're inside there stacking hay, and they'd put an elevator in there and run stuff up to you, and you'd be up in the barn. You were up there on the top of the barn. It's 140 degrees, and you're standing up on the top there, and they didn't have somebody say, oh, the dangers of working around us. You know, we ought to put dangers up today and not doing anything. They are much greater dangers. We were in a lot less danger than society is today and Christians are today. And so, you know, we were up there, my words, OSHA wasn't up there with us. We all lived, got paid, lived good lives, kept working our lives, and OSHA came along and people quit working. They're protecting us from work. I appreciate that. Anyhow, hallelujah. We're dealing with this. Now, this is why, is now, when we go over in James and jump to verse 5, I want you to see this. What's he dealing with here? First of all, this is why we need to be taught things in context. James is talking about tests and trials. He is not changing the subject as we go on from here. This is not a change in subject. James is talking about something here. Now, the Bibles may put these translators and stuff, they put things in and change headings. And I mean, you know, one of the best things you probably do is go through your Bible and take a black marker and mark those headings out. Because you're sitting around and you take it all the time for what they're saying. Like, they know. I don't consider they know anything. They might have the wisdom to be able to translate words from Greek to English, but that don't mean they know anything about the Bible. Now, James says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, what was he talking about? Wisdom what? Tests and trials. You're in a test and a trial. You're an endurance race. If you lack wisdom, are you in a test and trial and don't know what to do? A lot of people, a lot of times people get in test and trial, the first thing they do is come and ask somebody else, why they want wisdom. Well, I'm going through this route. People are always in a search concerning wisdom. I want to know what to do. I got this problem. What do I do about it? James says to what to do. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So in other words, James says, look, you're testing trials. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about this endurance faith race. Now you're out here and your testing trial comes knocking on your door, and what do I do about this? See, nobody's that bright that we know everything, do we? You that know it all? Well, I don't. Boy, thank God. I can ask him. So test and trial comes. He said, what do we do? If that test or trial comes, he said, you lack wisdom of what to do. You ask God who gives all liberally without reproach. This is a wonderful statement because the idea, the word here is translated without reproach. In fact, I don't find many translations that very do this scripture really good. That the idea of without reproach doesn't really give you the idea, because you can't really translate the Greek word in one word. This word actually means, the idea is this. You're asking God for wisdom because you're in a situation you messed up, and he won't hold it against you. If you ask him for wisdom, he'll even show the idiots how to get out of them. See, I know God loves me, my God, because I've got myself, I've been the idiot. So have you, so get over it. You know, you're not so bright. You've been the idiot. He said, look, you come and ask for wisdom. You idiots, I'll even show you how to get out of it. Say, woo, that's me. Glory to God. I qualify. Hallelujah. See, isn't that a little bit more enlightening than just saying without reproach? In other words, he's not going to hold against you what you've done. He'll give you the wisdom. Isn't that wonderful? This is a wonderful grace thing, but they don't translate it properly. It's my God, I caused my trial. And God's still willing to help me get out of this thing. Woo! That's a good God. They don't get any better than that, do they? Hallelujah. So if I lack wisdom, he says, I ask God. God will give you a little bit. He'll give you enough just to squeak by. He says, no, he gives it liberally. Not taking into consideration what you've done wrong. He don't take it. And he says, what? And it will be given to you. If you ask, it will be given. Number one, you couldn't ask it in faith if it wasn't given to you. If you didn't know God was going to give it to you, you could never ask in faith. Faith couldn't be applied because you could never believe you receive it. How could you believe you receive it if he didn't say he'd give it to you? See, this one, I know God's going to always give me wisdom in a situation. I know he's always going to give me wisdom because he done said he would. For me to think any other way about it is called unbelief, which is sin. See, Christians sin all the time through their unbelief, but never recognize it and never ask God to forgive them for their unbelief. You need to forgive God, ask God to forgive you for your lack of faith when you should have had more. Man, there's times I had to stop and say, Lord, I should have been doing a whole lot better than I was. I've been messing up. Forgive me for my unbelief. I should have been walking stronger in this thing. I know better. So you need to learn to do that. See, we just bypass it. We just float on by and don't look. Sin and dealing with these things, hallelujah. I know we were shouting, but when you get over and talk about these, then the shout goes down, you know, a lot. But hallelujah, we still got to deal with this stuff. Now, what does he say? But let him ask in faith. Well, what was faith? Faith in prayer. In other words, we're asking in prayer, God, give me wisdom. In other words, I'm asking in faith, believing I receive it. That's in faith. If you don't believe you received it, you weren't in faith. You believe, but I don't have the wisdom. You're supposed to believe you received it. He didn't ask you to believe it when you got it. Any sinner, any heathen can do that. When it shows up, I believe I have it. This is a life of faith. Faith is the substance of things, the hope for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, he said with no doubting, where he's talking about, in your heart. No doubting in your heart. Mark 11:23. See, faith can't have doubt. You can't doubt that God's going to give you the faith. Now, James is telling us. James is laying this principle out. We went through this before. We need to go through it again because this does not apply just to wisdom. This applies to the use of the prayer of faith in everything. It operates on the same principle. What? For he who doubts, where? Doubting in his heart. He's doubting. He's like a wave of the sea. He's driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So if you're lacking wisdom concerning the temptations, tests, and trials of life, what you're going through, what you're facing in this endurance race, you know, when you run an endurance race, there's one thing is, I always get my one brother, he likes to go ride bicycle, but he never likes to ride bicycle in Pennsylvania, and they go down to Florida and win, and he says, I like riding down there because there's no hills. Well, you're never going to build your strength riding flat. I mean, you can, I'm just be honest with you. I had a racing bike. It was one of these short frame, real light alloy frame things, and I used to go, and I would time myself. I didn't go to races. I never liked just competition. I like a competition of myself. Of course, lots of people need other people always so they can go along. You know, I want somebody to run with. Well, if everybody dies, what are you going to do? Quit going out and running? I mean, and I learned how to time myself against myself. And so I would go out and time myself, and I would get on that bike, and I would ride. And when I rode, I rode that bike. You know, I didn't get down here and, that's all right to do. But I'm just going to tell you this. You know, I would run 1 mile, burn up more energy than they do in 20 miles of riding bike. I figured, let's go run the mile and get this thing going and get myself in shape. You know, because just sitting there just pedaling the bike, you know, to most people, the bike's just a leisure. There's nothing the matter with having that. But you're going to have to ride hills and stuff if you really want to work out. You know, they put all these gears on these things so you can go the hills a whole lot easier. And people still don't use them. Everybody wants, I don't want anything that disturbs my flesh and makes it feel uncomfortable. You know, let's not do it. But I would do, I would push myself, I would go out and I would ride, I would time myself on these things, and I would ride and I would press and I would push and ride and ride, going on, work up a sweat. And I lived in Lebanon, I'd take it on a bike, ride to Cornwall, down to Schaeferstown, back to Myerstown and home. I would do as quickly as I could. And I really got good at doing it, man. I could cover those ground in a really short period of time and riding bike. But you're out there. Why? You're in this endurance. There's temptations in this endurance. Along the way, you know, you're going along the way. Some days are out there hotter than the others. Some days it's cooler, it's better, easier. Some days everything seems to be naturally right and good, and you go out for some reason, it just seems to be a drudge trying to get to do it. And I go out one day to run, and you go out and run, and you just feel so great and run. The next day, climate's good, everything's good. You know, my shoes still fit me and everything else. Yeah, you get out there to run. It's like, man, this is work today. What on earth happened? I was doing great yesterday or the day before. This was really great. This is about life. This is about the life of faith that you're in. You're in this thing. There's tests and trials come along. You're out there where normally, as a Christian, you walk along and things, you just normally stand and things just seem to work because you know where to stand. And all of a sudden, you step out there one time and this thing ain't going nowhere. What's going on? What's happening? See, you're in this race, this test. You need wisdom. What's happening here? What's happening? You know, you go on. Sometimes I know. Do you ever go to praying sometimes? Sometimes you pray and just, my God, the Holy Ghost comes. You're just praying and just tearing it up. Next time you go out there and you pray for 40, you know, for 40 seconds and you think you prayed for 3 hours. You must have, it was just my words. We're just going nowhere. What is going on here? And it's learning. So you're in a place. There's pressure. Things ain't working. Well, this is the place and the time that you have temptations, tests, and trials. Some things will come against you. I want to read you, this is what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Dealing with temptations, tests, and trials. He said, no temptation, in 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Now, I want you to get this right now, and if you don't get this, you're always going to be a faith problem. Don't ever think you're special concerning, well, you just, and don't you ever go around talking, you just don't understand what I'm going through. You just, with your mouth said, the devil got me in a situation, nobody understands me, so it won't be fixed. You're going to live in that thing. Number one, temptations, tests, and trials. That's why the Bible says Jesus was tested in every way like we are. And you're going to be tested, the same thing. Your flesh is going to be tested just like anybody else. Nobody else gets a bigger flesh test. Now, you might do things, and because you don't walk in faith, it causes more problems for yourself. But you did that. Let's get honest about it. I did things that caused me more problems in a little bit. And you've done it too. But that's common to idiots. When we do dumb stuff, it's common for us to have more problems. That's common. But don't get yourself over to think, oh, because the devil will come along to you, and the first thing he'll want you to do is he'll want you to accept isolation. And after a while, God can't even fix your problem because nobody understands. You know, I don't have to go through your situation to know how to tell you to get out of the one you're in. Number one, if people go by the day, the way people individually think, Jesus could not mostly ever minister to any of you. Why? Jesus never sinned. How would he ever know how you? What would he ever know about it? Jesus was never married. What would he know about marriage? Jesus never had any kids. What would he know about it? You see, we live in this little fantasy Christian world that has its ideas of who can minister to you and who can't. I look for the guy with the anointing. I don't care who's going through what. Today, I went through a divorce, so I want to minister to divorced people. That might be the worst person you ever listened to. Why? They didn't get out of the divorce. I want to go to the guy who knows how to keep the marriage before I go talk to the person who didn't know how to keep it. Oh, we're just so dumb. It's incredible. I was a drug user, so I want to minister to people and use drugs. Well, if you don't know how to get out of drugs, that might not. See, we have all these kind of, well, you know, this guy's never had my problem, so, you know, he was never a drug addict. You know, Kenneth Hagin couldn't minister to me because he wasn't a drug addict. He wasn't a stupid idiot. He never was an alcoholic, so he couldn't minister to me. My God, he ministered to me more than anybody who, most of the people I ever met in life who were in the same stupid problems I was in. Number one, AA never ministered to me. They'd have just kept me in bondage. Saying, well, you're an alcoholic, you're going to be that way for the rest of your life. You're going to be a druggie, you're going to be that way for the rest of your life. All you have to do is work hard trying to believe in a higher power. Dear Lord, there was power lines over our house. They were higher power. Dear God, higher power. I'm so sick of hearing that stupid stuff in churches using that ungodly, demon-possessed stuff. You want to change life? You tell them there's one higher power. His name's Jesus. And if you don't accept him, you'll never come into the higher power. It's going to be you and your drugs and your alcohol. That's what you're going to have. Because any other God is going to keep you on that sucker. You're going to stay and live with that thing. Hallelujah. Praise God, that's good preaching. Glory to God. Well, James talked about the wind blowing. I'm going to guarantee you this. In life, the wind's going to blow, folks. There's going to be winds of doubt all the time. There's going to be winds blowing all the time of doubt. You're going to be walking around. See, if you can't have endurance, because there's always going to be winds of doubt. Endurance keeps moving on when doubt winds blow. And doubt winds blow. Say, you know, it don't look like it's working. And the devil will send you Christians to tell you it don't look like it's working. And then you'll have the doubt. The doubts will just come along. Winds of doubt will always come. But you can't go with the winds of doubt. You can't go with the winds of doubt. You got to maintain concerning what the Word of God says. Maintain the Word. You know, it's just like anything in life. You can't listen. You know, just like your flesh can be one of the biggest winds blowing that you're dealing with. Because your flesh will talk to you. Your flesh will blow wind. Let me tell you. But you know, the thing you have to stop doing is letting your flesh handle your conversation. If you can't do that, you ain't going to survive. You won't survive the test and trial. You can't let the wind of your flesh become your voice. Because the wind of your flesh and its discomfort and its problems is going to tell you all the time, dumb boys, don't, this ain't working. What are you doing? You know, this ain't happening here. This ain't, your flesh is going to, your flesh can get really loud. You know. Did you ever notice when you decide, you know, you're going to exercise some or you're going to diet or you're going to do something, how noisy your flesh gets? Did you ever notice? It ain't noisy at all out there. The only thing is you notice is you can't bend over and tie your shoes. That's the only thing that you notice. But the rest of it, you know, is but your flesh, you start to deal with it and it gets very loud. You know, if you start, you know, doing it. Do you ever notice the fact that your flesh, it'll start yelling even when you do eat? It's already worried about the next, well, you know, we're not going to be eating as much as I like. Even though, like, they're trying to starve me, I know it! He's trying to starve, he's going to kill me! Yeah. You know, you miss one meal. And you ate 4,000 calories in the one before. And you miss lunch. Now that was breakfast, 4,000 calories. Lunch comes, and I think I'll wait to supper. Oh my God, there's food in the refrigerator. Come on, people. You might as well laugh at yourself. You holy things. Man, that's a wind blowing. And that wind can seem strong. That wind can be strong. That wind can be really strong, working and blowing over there. And that wind's a blowing, and you got to keep at it. And the refrigerator starts to glow. And you know God's in there. Hallelujah. Good preacher. I'll tell you what, this guy's insane. I don't know. Hallelujah. Praise God, it's good preaching. No temptation has overtaken you as such as common to man, but God's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation. You notice he's going to do something with that temptation. See, you want, let's just get rid of this thing. Nope. You have to learn how to deal with that temptation. Why? If you don't, it'll be back. It'll be back. Now, just think about Jesus. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted. We go through and read his temptations, and the Bible says that's it. Satan left him for a time. He's coming back. Devil's coming back. The thing he tempted you with before that you maybe was over into and then finally got away from, he'll be back with it. It'll come back again. It's coming. God wants to give you wisdom of what to do. Why? It comes back. It don't get the foothold it had before. It don't get to go to the place it went before. See, the temptation, he says, what is able but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Hallelujah. That's what, in other words, you go through that temptation. See, most people, I don't want to go through things. I'm sorry, this is life. It's about developing faith and walking with God. It's a life where you can live and walk in peace and rest and not have turmoil in your mind. When problems come, you're not like, you know, on the news media. You're not CNN and just overwhelmed with all the problems and the things going on. You're not all this. You don't have all that problems. You have as much trouble as everybody else, but you aren't out there exposing it to everybody and living in the middle of it. Well, I'm just like everybody else. Yeah, I'm like everybody else. I have the same temptations and trials, but I'm overcoming in temptations and trials, and I'm not running around and stuffing everybody else's face trying to get them to deal with my temptations and trials. Why? Because God provides the way of escape. God does. So in any pressure that comes against us, tests and trials, there is, which that pressure comes, God's provided a way of escape. There is a way to deal with it. That's what this whole thing is about asking wisdom. How do you get out of this thing? What's the wisdom I need to escape this thing and endure through this thing where I come out on the other side, where I'm a stronger Christian and I can stand more, I can trust God. The next time that this thing comes, it ain't going to be what it was this time. We're going right through this thing. I know what to do about it. That's what this is about, folks. Tests and trials are not to be hidden from. When they come, we're supposed to count it all joy. See, if you come in, oh man, I have this problem. That's the first thing that comes to mind. You know, whenever I get over teaching on this stuff, I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. And you know what? Bring it on. I guarantee you, it ain't stopping me. I'm going to preach it harder. I'm going to make the hair lip on that devil. He's going to be so sorry he messed with me. Because the more I will yield over the anointing of God and teach people more about how to get out of stuff. Now, most people have got to teach, I guess it ain't working. So maybe I'm wrong. And I, if you're really a person of faith, you won't have any trouble. If you don't have any trouble, it's because you done died and didn't know it. You're already dead. It's too late. We just need to throw some dirt on you yet. That's all. Tests and trials are coming. Stuff's happening. The devil will always come try to slip something on. And the more you learn to run the race, the more he's going to want to try to trip you up. But you know what? I don't care about hills anymore. I can run them. They don't bother me anymore. I'm in an endurance. I've settled this a long time ago. I'm running an endurance race, and my goal line is Jesus. My goal line ain't getting healed and ain't getting money and ain't getting... My goal line is Jesus. The goal line of my faith is Jesus Christ. It's not stuff in between. That's my goal line. Getting stuff with your faith ain't hard when you keep the goal line right. What are you running for? Or running from? Faith isn't something we use to run from things and try to escape. Hallelujah. When a fire starts, I'm going to tell you, I'm the fireman. Get my faith and run into the fire and go burn it, put it out. Not, well, let's go run. It's a burning. Let's get out of here. Hallelujah. No, if it's a burning, glory to God. God's provided things for you. You know, years ago when I came back from Rhema, I was in a church and the pastor asked me if I would take over a Friday night prayer service that they had there. They had a Friday night prayer meeting, and I didn't know why he asked me to take it over at first, but when I got there, I realized why he had me take it over. They were having what they called a prayer meeting, but it wasn't a prayer meeting. It wasn't really doing anything. It's just Christians getting together, talking, to, you know, and doing stuff, and they were so-called praying for things, but really weren't getting, they weren't getting anything done. I say, what's the purpose of it? What's your purpose? Do you ever think about what's your purpose? You pray. Why are you praying? What's your purpose? You know, just throwing something out there. Well, they were shy. What they were doing is taking prayer requests of this and that and just praying all over the place of all kinds of stuff. And it wasn't nothing was going on, you know, was going on and everybody and their stuff and it became a thing. And the whole point of they had started the prayer meeting was is concerning praying for the church and praying, you know, concerning the move of God in the church. Well, they weren't praying about that at all. They were just, we're just loving people. But they didn't realize, you know, you need to find out what the plan of God is and what you're going to do. So the first couple of times we got together to pray, I just sort of stayed out of it and let them do what they were doing. Let them do what they're doing out here. They're just out. I just would get over and I would just tell them, I just talked to the Lord about it. And I just started asking the Lord what he wanted done or what he wanted to do. And so I got back over praying in tongues, and I just got over, and I just go there and just pray in tongues, and I would just listen and listen to see what the Holy Spirit would be speaking to me. And the Lord said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said this to me. He said, the devil runs their prayer meeting. He said, the devil runs the prayer meeting. He said, they run around and the devil starts fires, and then they run around and their whole prayer thing is to run around trying to put out all the fires that the devil started. The devil's doing this. The devil's doing that. Let's pray for this about this, and let's pray for this about, and they're running. And he said, the devil's controlling their prayer life. Well, you don't exactly go tell them that right away. I just, but I'm sorry, that's what most people, the devil runs their prayer life. They don't understand it. They don't know. Then the Spirit of the Lord said this to me. He said, you listen to me. And he said, I'm going to show you what to do. And he said, I'll show you. He said, how to pray one thing out. And he said, you'll put out 20 of the devil's fires. You see, most people aren't led by the Spirit when it comes to prayer. They have their prayer. See, I learned from Kenneth Hagin. I used to listen to him pray. How does he talk to God? I knew he knew God better than I did. So I want to know what he did when he prayed. And he used to do this all the time. Brother Hagin would pray and he would ask, say, believe God certain thing. But he said, oh, Lord, if you want to do something different, I'll do whatever you want to do. In other words, he's listening to God. God, I want to have your wisdom in this thing. Most people never ask God for any wisdom in anything. They just throw out their need. That's the biggie. See, we have never learned to be mature Christians. Mostly we're babies that go sit on daddy's lap and go, oh, he's my daddy, he's so good. Instead of being the worker together with him and finding out, Lord, what do you want? What do you want? Here's this situation. How do you see it? See, we never ask him those things. Lord, Lord, am I missing it over in this area? I've been standing here, nothing, you know, from natural. You don't ever listen on the inside, just knowing something. You know, I bypassed it already. Knowing on the inside, the direction I'm going, it ain't working. I know on the inside it's not. But, you know, I'm almost going to be Mr. Faith Man to think if I just keep doing the so-called faith thing, it'll work. I'm sorry, if in your heart you know it ain't hooked up, you can do whatever you want and play whatever faith game you want to play. It ain't going to work. I've been there, done that. So what I did is I started, so I went over and eventually I stopped and I said, Lord showed me what he wanted me to do. He wanted me to start praying for the move of the Spirit in the church. He wanted to start praying the move of the Holy Ghost, demonstrations and manifestations of the Holy Spirit and things and stuff. So the third time of the meetings we met, I took over as leader because I was supposed to the first time, but I wanted to just see what was going on. And I just told him, I said, this is what we're going to do. I said, we're not going to be praying. This is not prayer requests. I said, we're doing just shotgun praying here. Just, you know, a little of this, a little of that, blah, blah, blah. We need to focus. And I said, number one, we need a move of God here. God wants to have a move of God here in this place. That's what he wants to do. So I said, we need to begin to pray concerning a move of God here. We started doing that, and about half the people who would come to prayer meeting didn't come anymore because, no, they don't. That was one of the best things that happened. See, there's people you need to get out, or you're never going to have a move of God. See, as soon as we said we were going to follow God, oh, I'm sorry. This is what we've been doing. Has it been working? Nah, none of these people get healed or delivered, they pray for, but I'm doing a religious thing, and it sure makes me feel good. I don't care if somebody else gets delivered. It's what makes me feel religious, and I'm just so wonderful because we're having a so-called prayer meeting. I said, we just need to start praying. For 2 weeks, we just prayed concerning the manifestations of the Spirit, and immediately gifts of the Spirit started operating in the church during regular services. We didn't have, all of a sudden, demonstrations of the Spirit. People started getting healed. They've been praying, trying to get people healed. God wanted to do it, but they didn't want it his way. They wanted it their way, not God's way. God had a plan to get a bunch of them healed at one time. They want to do it one at a time and take forever. You know, it's like the farmer. I don't want the combine. Just give me that thing I husk the corn off the ear and we'll throw it on the wagon. Don't bring the combine out. We can clear, you know, 1,000 acres. No, 20 acres is plenty. You know, we'll do that all during the season and 20 acres and we'll get enough to maybe put gas in the tractor next year. God wants to get the combine out, and the church is interested in itself personally as people. We need a move of God that transcends you and me. One of the things that I think was a big help to me in the areas of healing and things, of being able to walk over in it, because I was always interested in other people's health and healing. Most Christians and Spirit-filled Christians have really very little interest in other people, whether they're delivered or set free at all or not. It's all about me, whether I have enough money, whatever I'm doing is enough. And I've always been, you know, I look at other ministries. I think about, you know, somebody that's doing something in ministry, and I'm thinking about, how can I get them money? We're going to talk about this stuff next week. We're going to talk why things don't work for people. What causes things? Things the Bible says. See, we're looking at things the Bible said today. And looking at these things. Why things ain't working? Why? Because we need to rise up. You need to know in ministering to people sometimes. They come to you with problems. This isn't about me just telling you things for your life. It's for others too. You need to tell people why the things ain't working for them and quit worrying about whether they like you or not. What if I got up here on Sunday and worried about whether or not some of you might get touchy about what I'd say and you'd leave the church? Well, my God, the door does swing out there. You can get out there if you want to. We ain't holding you. I gave that up a long time ago. It's a bad job, man, trying to please people. Never happens. You ain't going to keep them happy. My God, I don't even keep me happy sometimes. That isn't what it is. That's not what this thing's about. You got to stop and tell people. And see, the message don't get out. You got to tell people things of why it ain't working. People just keep coming and wanting something. I've said people come to me sometimes about things. And they'll ask stuff, and they'll want a prayer. And I say, well, I can't pray to you for you to, what you're doing here. Here's what we're dealing with. And talk to them. And a lot of times people don't want to hear that. Why? They want to go to the guy who just pray, and they'll never get it. But they'll just go pray and go through the motions. They're just happy with that. Well, again, if a person's just happy with that, there's loads of churches you can go to are just happy with that. Of praying and not having your prayers answered. Loads of Christians are happy with that. They've been following Jesus all their life, hardly getting an answer to prayer. I don't know. I don't like that. That bothers me. when I'm praying and it ain't working. That bothers me. See, what's going on? I'm praying and it ain't working. I want to know. And this is about knowing, because when you find these things out, there's things that we can walk in. We could be ignorant. Maybe you're just bypassing things. You know, you got to watch the sloppy grace teaching going on around out here. Grace doesn't mean you can just go around here and do stuff you want to do and then, oh, you're one of God's kids. It's going to work out. You ever noted it? We got people living in this nation and they're very wealthy people. Look how their kids turn out. Well, does money and things and having all the nice stuff and all the best doctors and everything make things turn out? Well, it's the same way with God's kids. You got the best God in the world who does all this kind of stuff. Don't mean your life's going to turn out right. You have something to say about that and something to do about that. And you need to understand that and come to that realization. I'm going to take my place. I'm going to be a worker together with him. I don't want to be the son of God sitting on the lap of Jesus saying, oh, he's my daddy. I want to work together with him. I'm a business partner with Jesus. We're in the same business. Now, he's definitely the owner. But he's given me a good job and a great position. He's given me authority. Wow. The same authority he's handed it to me. Now, I can either go crawl on daddy's lap and play little, he's my daddy and I'm just... Or get up and say, no, I'm in the business. I'm working. I work in the business. Hallelujah. I'm out here. I want to tell you this. The Christian who becomes the worker together with him will always get more prayers answered and things working for him than the people who don't. Always. Always. God does not pay you because you are a Christian or you're his son. God has no... Just like in the natural, if a man don't work, he ain't supposed to eat. Do you think God in the Spirit changes it any other way? You ain't working for him. We're going to talk, because we'll look next week, and James wrote about that meddling man. He wrote about this stuff, about people out here concerning money and stuff. He talked about those things. We need to look at those things, because see, people get over there, they're not living right in their life. They want money, but they're not interested about others. They want things they're not interested about others, whether others have or whether they have no interest in those things. So we need to deal with this because we want to find out. One of the things we talk about, James wrote about motive. Wrong motives stops the prayer of faith from working. Wrong motive. Anything that's self-centered or selfish about you concerning anything is going to be stopped. It'll be a thing that'll affect your prayer life about. See, you want to deal with these things. James talked about it. See, this is one thing. It's not a fun place to go to because you know what? It pulls up our flaws. Is anybody here, you don't have any flaws? Well, I'm glad you're honest, because I tell you what, I would have called you out, made you come down here. We'd have got you saved, because I don't want you, because liars are going to the lake of fire. I've read the book, man. I don't want anybody in the lake of fire. We have flaws, and it points them out. Those flaws are weights. Those things, those flaws keep us. There's flaws that have to be dealt with. See, we usually deal mostly with flaws in people, you know, by personality and stuff. Lots of them don't have a thing to do it. It's the flaws that are in people's hearts. You can look at people on the outside that you think are wonderful and great, and inside they're full of death and evil and hatred. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say about the Pharisees on the outside? You guys look good. He said, on the inside, you're full of death. There are Christians walking around with death in their heart. There's hatred. There's murder in their hearts. Christians, they got it in them. They walk on the outside. You think they're nice people. That's why God judges things by the heart. He knows what's good or what's not. He knows whether a person's heart is right about something. When we don't, if God doesn't expose it or show it, I know a guy who seems one of the guys that the Lord told me one time was had hard-hearted and stiff-necked. Now, a lot of people thought he was a nice Christian man. The Lord said to me about him, because problem, things were going on. I said, Lord, what's going on there? He said, he's hard-hearted and stiff-necked. Oh, loads of people think he's a nice man. When the Lord told me that, I started realizing, oh, that's why certain things were wrong. I knew something, but you don't get it until God shows you. If God wouldn't have showed me that, there would have been a caution inside of me, but I'd have never known what it was about or what it was there for. There was a missionary to Mexico years ago when I was involved with the Worship Center Ministers Fellowship. Oh, and they prized this guy. You know, he was one who had great ministry down in Mexico. Oh, my God, this guy was great down there. He was just wonderful. And they blew his horn at the meetings. You know, this guy here, man, I'll tell you what, his ministry down there. I'd never met him personally and that stuff. He was there at the meetings, but anyhow, at the meeting, he walked up to me one time, and he walked up and he shook my hand and he said, "Hey, you need to come down to Mexico with me." When he touched my hand, the Spirit of the Lord said to me, "You stay away from him." I thought, man, they blow this man's horn like he's wonderful, the best thing. God said, "Stay away from him." I mean, just as clear. Stay away from him. I've had that happen more than one time. Touch a person's hand, and stay away from them. I just know. Well, it went on. They kept blowing his horn about how wonderful he was. Boy, and a couple years later, they found out this guy was nothing what he said he was and nothing what he was doing. He had a secretary that in the ministry that he would take to Mexico, and him and her would shack up, and he was supposed to have his ministry and a lot of these things, the people and all this stuff, and found out that a lot of things within the ministry was not at all what he said it does. But see, he would tell people this, and he would take groups down there, even those ministers down there, and he'd take them to some places and minister. But on the background, there wasn't nothing but sin going on, bad stuff. And this church of the pastor, they're giving him money. They're shoveling money to this guy. See, that's why we got to learn to be led by the Spirit of God. We got to stop this thing about looking at, you know, and that's why we judge the outside and we don't know about the inside. We judge by personality. This guy had a very flamboyant personality. He was really nice. But he was evil spiritually. Ended up a couple years after that dropping dead. But see, some of the people say, "I don't understand. That guy had this wonderful ministry. How come he died?" Well, God had a reason. No, the devil killed him. He'd been living with the devil, walking with the devil, and the devil killed him. I don't care if he knew how to pray the prayer of faith. He wasn't going to get it working with what was going on in his life. With what he had in his heart, it wasn't going to work. You can't have evil in your heart and doing evil from your heart and turn around getting your prayers of faith working. That'll never happen. Folks, this is good preaching. Stuff people need to hear. Sometimes we wonder. That doesn't mean anybody died prematurely. Some people died prematurely just because all the pressure has been putting on them. It was one of the things that Randall Greer said about Ed Dufresne. He said, "Ed Dufresne, I believe the devil," he said, "you know, I don't know if where Ed may have missed it somewhere or not, but Ed Dufresne, God had opened really doors. You think I get bold and say things? My God, go sit under Ed sometime. He'll skin you." He was a prophet, but I'm going to tell you, he was a prophet of God. I mean, powerful anointing on the man. And he was out voicing things. He was out saying stuff, was not being very popular with people. But the devil don't want that kind of thing because he's correcting things. The devil don't want to bring correction to the church. I mean, the devil will send money to places that keep the word out, that keep the truth out. It's like Kenneth Hagin said, the devil goes more faithful to church than the Christians do. And we need to understand these things. But I'll tell you what, I believe he ended up under great pressure. I mean, the devil wanted to shut that man's mouth. Pressure. But one thing is we don't have today, the saints don't pray much for the leadership of the church. They're mostly interested in their own needs. And they don't realize that that the devil can bring weak leadership in them, they ain't going to get their prayers answered anyhow. See, that's why I'm so big into him. I'll tell you, you get people that are out in the front, I'm going to give them some money. I'm going to support them. I'm going to stand with it because you want the word. People who are standing and preaching the word and not a facsimile of the word, they're preaching the word. I want to help them continue. You want to stand with them. You need to understand. People need to understand. We don't have today. We don't. It's too much in the church has left all this stuff set aside, and the devil comes along and steals, kills, and destroys. He comes along and gets avenues in. The devil will be number one after the ministers. You realize, like to me, over the last 10 years, how many ministers have died? Oh, my God. How many churches have closed? There's more mosques opening than churches opening. One of that problems is the church don't pray. They don't pray for their leaders. They don't pray for stuff. They don't pray for things. They're always their need. I need healed. I need money. I need this and I need that. They don't realize that tied in to their deliverance of getting what they need is tied to the gift Jesus sent. Understanding those things. If you don't get that, I knew that a long time ago. The Lord taught me. He said, you stay close to Brother Hagin in his teaching. You stay close to that. See, that anointing. That anointing, you stay close to that thing. Most people only stay close to themselves. See, I knew that the wisdom and things that I needed and walk in was tied over here to that. If I didn't cling to that and treat that ministry gift right, and I didn't honor that ministry gift, it was going to affect me. It would affect me. That's why we need to understand. We've lost all this. Anointings, the average person, you didn't. People in the ministry pass anointings on. You don't. You don't pass anointings on. Ministers do. You can minister by an anointing, but God anoints. Did you ever notice that? Ministers will lay hands on people and an anointing pass on. The clergy don't. The clergy does that, not the people in the pew. Things don't get passed on to people from the ministers. The anointing don't come because of the disrespect. It's not the person, it's the anointing. When I went to a Rhema, there was one thing that I was after there. It was the anointing. I want the anointing. Without the anointing, it's just you. It's just you laying hands, your empty hand on somebody's empty head. That's all it is. You got to have more. You got to have more. Now, this is definitely an add-on here, but the Holy Ghost is talking. See, we're dealing in a church world. Somehow, when we came into the kingdom, when I got born again, we were just different than it is today. I mean, it's totally changed out. It's so different. To me, I really feel like a body of Christ in general. It's like being, it's a whole nother, I don't, sometimes can hardly identify it as being the church. Because of people's, all this personally and personal stuff and things. And I personally don't care. You know, I don't care Ed Dufresne would have a great personality. You know what I'm saying? Me, go to a doctor. I don't care if he have bedside manner. I don't care if he don't talk right or say right. If he can do the job, man, I'm going to him. You know, I don't go to my mechanic. I'm just upset because you don't talk real nice to me when I'm here. And you talk to so-and-so more than you talk to me. And I didn't... Hey, you fix my car. You got it, man. I'll pay you. If Ed Dufresne can get, if I can go to his meeting and get anointing and I can go there and come out and be blessed and go further than what I could, I don't care if what he said to me, hallelujah, if I got something from him, I'm taking it. We're not like that today. We're these little weeny, whiny snowflakes. That's how we got all these snowflakes out here, these people. They've come out from the adults. They're out of the snowflake church. Little emotional weenies are, oh, somebody said something I didn't like. Well, get over it. Every place in life you're going to find that. Dear Lord, my God, how you quit on life? I want to know where you can go where somebody ain't doing something. Tell me where that is, because you'll be alone. And you'll have to live with you, and you'll hate that in 10 minutes, because you'll find out you were the pain. I had one time a woman wanted to leave her husband, and I knew this. She was a good 75% of the problem. And I told her, I said, you can leave your husband. I said, you go ahead. But I said, I'm going to guarantee this. I said, all your problems are going to follow you. And I said, you're going to have to live with you. And you're going to find out that ain't good. You had somebody to blame it on. But when you leave, now you don't. Now it's just going to be you and your mess. And I said, everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to know, because you're going to walk away and complain and complain. He's the reason I'm this all messed up. And after everybody's going to say, you know, I'm sick of hearing her and her junk. I'm sick of listening to it. You know what? If I was him, I would have left. Now, we just ain't knocking as a woman. And both sides either can do that. What you are goes along. So, hallelujah. Well, the Lord done stepped on my toes. Did he step on yours? Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet and let's repent. Hallelujah. Hey, you know what? Now I want to tell you that repentance ain't some bad, evil thing. Repentance is a wonderful thing. It's the fact we can come to God and clear up our messes. We can come to God and say, you know what? We blew it. Yeah, Lord God, we missed it. But I want to thank you for the blood of Jesus. It never quit working. Hallelujah. Today, Lord God, I need it. Hallelujah. Father, we need the blood of Jesus. Never changes. We need the blood of Jesus. Lord God, we haven't arrived in perfect. And Lord God, I want to thank you because you're so wonderful. Lord, you're the God of heaven, and you've had so much mercy on us. Lord God, I'm just so glad I'm not the judge of the earth. Lord, I would have given up a long time ago with humanity. But Lord God, you're a God of faith and you surely are patient. You have been one who has endured. And Lord God, you endured me. Now let the rest of them say it for themselves, but maybe they think anybody. You, Lord God, you endured me. Hallelujah. You're so wonderful. Oh, you're so good. You're incredible. And Lord God, all the stumbling around, dumb things we have done, where we have missed it and not walked in the grace, in the true grace. We haven't walked under the power. Lord God, Lord, there's many things we just did by our own flesh and our own way of thinking. But you still didn't quit. You still keep speaking to us. You still reaching out your hand. You have been so merciful, so kind. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord God, how many times spiritually should have truck run over us, but it didn't. You have been so kind. There's, Lord God, I know this. There's many things that you protected us, and it wasn't by our faith. It was because of your mercy and kindness that through Jesus Christ you took care of us. And Lord God, we recognize that today. And Lord, we were just singing songs this morning. You're King and you're Lord. There isn't. You're King and you're Lord. And we're not. We've been made a king of kings, but you're the Lord, you are the Lord, and you are the King. And our kingship and our lordship doesn't amount to nothing without you. It's not worth spit without you. And I want to thank you today, Lord God. Lord, you're teaching us and showing us, Lord God, not to harm or not to hurt, but Lord God, your great desire is that our prayers would be answered. Lord God, that when we call on you, Lord God, as you and your great pleasure desire to quickly respond to us. Lord God, surely we have done things that have really hurt our fellowship with you. But Lord God, I want to thank you that you provided through your wonderful blood that we could come and confess our sin, that you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse away those things that interfered in our fellowship with you. Lord God, how merciful and how kind and how wonderful you are. You're incredible. And you're my God. You're my King and you're my Lord. Wow. Am I blessed or what? Hallelujah. To have you reign and rule over me. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we're speaking these things, and Lord God, I know the anointing that comes, and we speak and we say these things. Lord God, because you're expecting great things out of these ones here. You're expecting powerful, powerful things to happen. You're expecting a glory, because Lord God, you're raising up a people who can stand in your face, and they can bind on earth. And they can loose heaven. Lord God, you're raising up a people that the devil fears. That hell cringes. A people of faith you're rising up, Lord God. Not a beaten down people. Lord, we've all missed it in areas. We know that. But Lord God, that's not what makes it. We're not strong because we're strong. We're strong because you're strong. Our faith is in your strength. Hallelujah. We're the weak saying we're strong. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. As Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord. Lord, surely we know our weakness. Hallelujah. We've seen it. We've looked at it. We've examined it over the years. We've talked about it. But Lord God, we're not going to talk about that anymore. We're going to talk about your strength, your ability, Lord God, which is great. Hallelujah. When we're weak, Lord God, hallelujah. All we do, we need wisdom. Just ask you give it liberally. Hallelujah. Whatever it is, Lord God, the liberal God, hallelujah, is liberal to respond to his people. Father, I want to thank you today. Hallelujah. Lord God, we're being pushed forward, not backwards. We're being pushed ahead, hallelujah, to stand in a greater place. I thank you, Lord God, this week we're going to run better than we did last week. Lord God, the hill might be bigger, but it doesn't matter. We're still going to run that thing. We're going to stay in this race. We're in this race to the finish line. We're in this race to the day that we're going to look and see our Master come in the clouds of glory. Hallelujah. And we're caught up together with Him and we get the new body. Hallelujah. And Lord God, I just say right now, flesh, you shut up in the name of Jesus. You will obey. Your flesh, you will obey my spirit in the name of Jesus. The inner man is strong, full of the power of God. Hallelujah. And flesh, you will obey. You will do what you need to do and have to do. And you will be silent and quiet in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And Lord God, we allow the inner man to rise up. We allow the inner man to show himself and reveal himself where the Holy Spirit is in there, Lord God, to direct and guide and lead into the truth. And we thank you, Lord God. Lord God, Jesus, you said we hear your voice. Lord God, I refuse to say any other thing. It doesn't matter if it seems silent to me. We hear your voice. When you speak, we hear you in the name of Jesus because the word says, Jesus, you said we hear your voice. We don't listen to any other voice. Hallelujah. The voice of the flesh, we command it to shut up. We refuse to listen to it in the name of Jesus. We'll not allow that wind to blow anymore. That'll stop in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now our flesh will submit in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And our spirit, our inner man, will be dominant. Dominant. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Dominant in the name of Jesus. And we will hear. We will hear. We will understand. Wisdom will come to us. We will walk and do. We will quickly do the word of God. Lord God, when you show us what to do, we'll be quick to respond. Quick to respond to your word. Quick to do. Hallelujah. Lord God, because the doer of the word is the one that's blessed. Hallelujah. So we'll be quickly blessed in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Lord God, I want to thank you because truly our best days are just in the horizon here. They're just right now coming. The best days are just here now. Hallelujah. Lord God, Lord, we're being able, we're going to step through things. Lord God will astound us. Hallelujah. Things that have held us in the past will no longer hold us. We will run forward. Hallelujah. Lord, Lord, such endurance, a people with such endurance. Hallelujah. Lord God, a people, there's no, Lord God, there'll be no quitters. No quitters. Hallelujah. Lord God, no one's dropping out halfway through. But Lord God, a running in a race, hallelujah, strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, under the anointing of God, with God's hand on us, hallelujah, running a race that's been set before us with Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith, who is our finish line, hallelujah. And Lord God, that's what we're running. We're running right into Jesus, hallelujah. We thank you for it, Father God. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' mighty name. Brakotinga bafradeseski manokita, bratefeska nanakulakatishta dagosata, bromafi lamaradageeno bafradisa la kahashi abrone memekiatosa. Yes, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid in this day and time. Hallelujah. Be a giant and step up. Be a giant. For on the inside, I've made you great. For my anointing's on you. So stand up. Stand up in the anointing. Refuse to fear and worry. Stand up on the inside where my glory is waiting to be revealed through you. Hallelujah. To not just to you, but through you to others. Hallelujah. Stand up on the inside. Don't wait upon me. For I have been waiting upon you to step forward in my word. Yes. And now is the hour and time to step forward, to walk forward. Hallelujah. And you don't have to be afraid anymore. For my word is what I said it would be. And my word will stand and not be moved. All you have to do is just believe on what the word says. That's all you have to do. You just must believe it's true and say it's true and walk like it's true. And I will bring it to pass. You don't have to. You don't bring it to pass. I bring it to pass, says the Lord. You believe it's true, and I will do for you what the Word of God says. And you will know that there's a God in heaven, and others will see and look at you and say, truly, they know God. Yes, for these are the days for my word to come to pass in its fullness, more than it ever was in fulfillment in the earth. My word will take a place in these last days, and men will see the fulfillment of my word till the day that the church leaves. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. 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 The Spirit of the Lord just said this to me, and I want to say it to each one of us. You know, whether you work, say, for a company, or maybe you have your own business, or whatever you do, or you're just, you know, maybe a housewife, or whatever it is. Whatever you do, the Lord said this concerning this. You folks remember, the Spirit of the Lord just brought this up to me to say. And it's about going to a higher level of anointing. See, sometimes we're quenching the anointing. We have an anointing, but we have it quenched, where it can't operate. And when I told the story about when I was out in Oklahoma and I worked for a store, and the guy in the store wouldn't give me a raise. He gave others raise. And I was his best worker. Did more than any of the rest of them did. More than any two of them other ones did. But he wouldn't give me a raise because they were his buddies and did his stuff with him, and I wouldn't go along with the sin. But other Christians went along with the sin to get money. But I got aggravated at him. My attitude was wrong. You need to come up and you need to understand this and do this if you want to go to a higher level. You're not going to get no more anointing when you don't walk in the anointing you have. You don't need more. Most of your problem, you don't need more anointing. Yielding the anointing. What quenches the anointing? Here's what quenches the anointing. The Bible says this, whatever we do, we're supposed to do in the name of the Lord. Whatever it is. Now, on your jobs is one place, but it's everything in life. Whatever you do, you know, go out and mow the lawn in the name of the Lord instead of, my God, I got to go out here and die. Huh? Whether you realize or not, quenches the anointing. Now, I want to talk about your own jobs. Now, this is specifically with the word, but on your jobs, quenching the anointing. There's one thing as the Lord taught me back, and see, the Lord had to correct me. See, I wanted more money, but more money wasn't coming to me. I'm doing what I think is in faith, but it ain't working. It's not working. Why? I was stopping it. Because I, instead of doing what I did, I didn't go to work and do my job in the name of the Lord. I did it in the name of that guy. I was the problem. I was a problem at work. He wasn't doing right by me, but I was still a problem at work. I'm the guy that got the anointing. He didn't. I did. And my anointing wasn't working for me. Because I'm not personally going and fighting with him, but inside I am. Inside I'm fighting with that guy. See, the inside. Do whatever you do. And that's what the Lord told me. He said, why don't you go to work for me? Boy, and to me that lit up as a revelation. Go work for him. And I thought, yeah, he wants me to consider that he's my boss. Well, see, that changed my whole outlook on that guy. Now, I knew if Jesus is my boss, I can't be treating him bad. No, but the whole thing was, I knew this. If Jesus is my boss, he's always going to do what's right, and he's going to follow what's right. And see, you need to learn to do that. See, you can quench the anointing on your life by not doing what you... Today, people fuss about everything and doing everything. See, we as Christians, we're living in a world. Some things aren't easy, and you got to do it in the name of the Lord. See, I learned this as I developed over the years in the areas where I used to run and do a whole lot of running. I would go out and run, and before I'd go out and run, I'd be running down the road. I'd thanking God that I have strength, I have His strength working in me, that I'm running down the road and I'm doing things. See, you're doing things in the name of the Lord. You're doing it by His strength. You're doing, and see, most people never do. They do their job. It's just by other people. They ain't working for Jesus. People have the idea that we're doing something good for somebody else. But if we ain't doing it in the name of the Lord, we ain't even doing it any good for them. We go, I'm working for Jesus. I'm not working for this person. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to follow what's right because of Jesus. Why? I don't want to do anything that's going to hinder my blessing. See, in whatever we do, see, we got to get out of the complaining about life. Complaining about what we have to do in life. Naturally, there's things that we have to do, you know. I don't know, you know, sometimes, you know, there's things that, you know, our homes and stuff got to be repaired and fixed and stuff, you know, and something happens and we gripe about it instead of stuff. What are we going to fix that in the name of the Lord? Praise God. We ask God for wisdom and then gripe about doing it. Is that just me? That's just me. Okay, good. I'm talking to the right crowd then. Hallelujah. Just want to make sure. I want to make sure that wasn't just for me. stopping and saying, yeah, you know, that went wrong. I don't like it. I wouldn't choose to do some things. I wouldn't say, boy, I just can't wait to replace the hot water heater or something. You know, you don't do that kind of stuff. But if it has to be done, see, here's the whole thing. This is what I've watched people over time. They do this kind of thing. Then a problem comes up and happens, and they want money from God. They need finances to fix a problem, or they need something. And instead of doing it, what they do is this. They ask God to help them and then complain because they have to spend the money to do it. Okay, I know. We've got to throw that one up, don't we? Okay. And stopping and saying, you know, why, God can't supply for me? You see, we're doing, when you get over and you do everything, you're not going to do this in the name of the Lord, you know? I'm going to go out here, I'm going to replace that thing. God will take care of me. He'll take care of this thing financially. What has to be done, we can do it. We can do this thing. Why? He's going to take care of me. Amen. You know, that's why you always hear me pray concerning giving. When I pray about giving, I always say, I thank God that I can give, and I'm never have any worry that I'm not going to have enough. God's always going to supply my need. Why? See, when you get over, well, we have to give this. I have to spend money to fix the car. So, oh man, I got this big bill we got now. The car needs fixed. See, get over there and that. Do it in the name of the Lord. Say, praise God, we're getting the car fixed in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. God's going to work this thing out. Glory to God. I'm always going to have more than enough. Count it all joy. I'm telling you, if you don't do that, the anointing in your life gets quenched. The anointing in your life gets quenched. You quench it. Look, I know, I'm telling you because I practice the quenching part. I know what it's like to quench it. You know, I had a repent here not long ago. A certain thing happened. It just made me downright mad about it. And I thought about that. Wasn't that stupid I get mad about it? God's going to take care of this thing. It don't matter what it is that happened. And I just went to the Lord and said, Lord, you know, I was out of line on that thing. I said things out of my mouth I should have never spoken nor said. I was out of line. I repent for being so stupid. You know, don't try to repent and make yourself look good in His presence. You know, just get right down. I get right down to it and say, boy, I was dumb, you know. Might as well be honest. He knows you are. So it ain't like you're hiding it from Him. But you know what? As soon as I repented and got myself back over, I got glad again. See, if you don't change, you don't do what you do in the name of the Lord, what happens to you is you don't get over in the joy side of things, because I tell you, things will happen. Things will go wrong and things will, and you can't let it steal your joy. You can't let it quench your anointing, because the anointing on your life is about bringing to pass the will of God. You have an anointing from the Holy One. You have an anointing. Don't quench it. Let that anointing work in you. That anointing. You don't want to, you know, but it talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit in you. You can quench the Holy Spirit in you, who's trying to help you overcome, and you quench Him by your actions and what you do. Do it all in the name of the Lord, you know. If you're sweeping the floor, do it in the name of the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you have to clean up a mess because something happened and fell out of the cupboard all over the floor, you can throw a fit, you know, or clean it up in the name of the Lord. You know, I'm going to clean this. It's getting ourselves over. We're not so moved by our flesh anymore. You know, there's one thing as I learned over time. My actions about getting upset about this stuff didn't do anything to help at all anyhow. And it didn't make the cleanups or anything else or the repairs go any faster. It didn't do none of that. But I probably took away from it because I took my time out to run my mouth when I could have done the thing. So I stopped and said, here we are. It's getting over, becoming conscious of Jesus. Becoming conscious, He's Lord. What I'm going to do, everything that we do in the name of the Lord. Everything. Wow. That'll be a job. That'll give you something to do this week. This works in everything. See, I go to bed in the name of the Lord to go to sleep. See, some people don't. I'm going to go to bed and try to sleep. I just didn't sleep good last night. Shut up. In the name of the Lord, I lay down and go to sleep. I tell my mind, you shut up in the name of... That's what's going to shut up is my mind. And I'm laying my head down because God gives His beloved rest. That's what the Bible says. See, don't quench the anointing in you. The peace that's in you that'll help you sleep. Running around telling people you can't sleep at night. What do you think the faith message is about? See, most people never use it in their life. They think it's for church. They think it's for me to talk about to people. But they don't use it in their life. They never use it. It sits around idle. It's on this nice shelf, and it's there with the Bible that's still got dust on it. So it's sitting up there. This is nice stuff, but when I go to church, we'll take it. We'll dust it off and take it to church with me. No, you use it every day. Every day in faith life, all that you do in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I want you to think about it. Is it the name above every name? Does every knee bow to that name? What if I got faith in that thing? We're going to be teaching some things about the name of Jesus. I don't know how exactly we're going to go about this, but talking about the prayer of faith, we need to talk about because we have the authority of the name of Jesus, but you need to understand the power of that name, not just the authority. You need to understand the power of that name. Under the power and authority of that name, we can get prayers answered, guaranteed by God. So number one, we need to have faith in the name. It's not something tacked on the end. That's why doing all that we do in the name of the Lord. Man, the church needs revelation brought back about that stuff. That stuff has gone far away from the church. We have left the simplicity of the word for new revelations of stuff. And we've left the power of the word, and the power's been gone, and we're just hearing nice stuff. I want the power back. I want the power in the church again. I want believers walking under the power. That's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in believers full of the Holy Ghost and power. That's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in a church of people. Hallelujah. The anointing in their life is on fire. Hallelujah. They're full of fire. Hallelujah. You know what Jesus said? Get full of the Holy Ghost and fire. Yes. My words. Where's the Spirit-filled church on fire? Holy Ghost is about being full of fire. You better watch it. I might burn up. It's about fire. Hallelujah. See, we need the fire back in the church. We need the fire back. You need the fire back in you. If there's not fire in the church, it's why? Because you've been dumping water on the bucket, out of the bucket on you. Hallelujah. See, we need to get on fire. Hallelujah. Hey, I don't want a little candle. I'm not interested. This little light of mine. No, it's stand back, throw gas on me. Let's burn. Hallelujah. I want to burn everything up around me. I want a fire they can't put out. Hallelujah. It don't matter. Glory to God. That's what we want. I'll tell you, don't let Satan blow it out. If it's big enough, he can't blow it out. He's been blowing candles out because we thought that was a nice thing to have. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want a raging inferno. Glory to God. Hallelujah. People get near you, they just catch on fire. Folks, I have been in meetings like that. You got near some people, you caught on fire. That's what happened. You caught on fire. I've been around that stuff already. We don't have none of that today. Very few places you'll ever see anything like that. We want that back in the church again. We want the fire to burn again. Hallelujah. You know, it's one thing if somebody's on fire, they can get somebody else on fire. If you're not on fire, you can't light nobody else. You know, you got to get yourself burning first. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We just kind of burn up. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to say thank you for being so gracious and kind to us and good to us. And Father God, I want to thank you. Lord God, I thank you for fire. Oh my God, I thank you for fire. And Lord God, more fire. More fire. Hallelujah. Because your fire, Lord God, we've had the fire of men, and what has it done? Nothing. But Lord God, the fire of God. Oh, Lord God, that we would burn up like dried wood. Hallelujah. Oh, Father God, hallelujah. We thank you. Lord, we go out this day. Lord God, we go out in the power of the Spirit. We're going out in the power of the Spirit. Lord God, our anointings, our anointing will not be quenched. But Lord God, our anointing, hallelujah, is going to get to come out in its fullness. Oh, Lord, and when it does, Lord God, there'll be more anointing. More anointing will come. More anointing will come. Hallelujah. And we will walk in what you've given us. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. We'll walk in it. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm not moved by what it looks like. We will walk in it. We will complete our course. We will run the race. We will not get out of breath. Hallelujah. We'll finish in Jesus' name. Amen.